Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll be reading the first 15 verses of John chapter 5, continuing this series of messages of miracles in the Gospel of John. And we'll also read that footnote verse. So we'll read right where you see a bunch of little markings right at the end of verse 3. And you see a missing verse 4, but we're going to read that off to the right, just so you know that, and then jump back in at verse 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Jesus Christ, there is a game often played by parents with their children, and then later preteens and teens against each other, where player one, usually the child, puts their hands face down in front of them, and player two puts their hands underneath player one's hands face up. And the object of the game is for player two underneath to, as quick as they can, twist their hands over player one's hands and playfully and gently slap the top of player one's hands. The game is called various names. You probably know this. Slapsies, because one set of hands slaps the other set. Slapsies. Or hot hands, because one set of hands needs to move their hands very fast, like their hands are hot and on fire. Hot hands, or red hands, because you get caught red-handed, or because when you play it, you're a little older, you tend to slap a little too hard, and both sets of hands tend to get a little red. You get very competitive, red hands. But I'm thinking of the game when it's just a young child and their parent, and the child is just now learning the game. Obviously, the parent very carefully and even quite slowly goes around and over with his hands and gently slaps his child's hands. First 10 times or so, the child doesn't know how to play, so the child doesn't even move their hands. Even though they're about to be gently slapped, it's like their hands are paralyzed, like there's some paralysis in their hands. They just don't move them because, well, they don't quite know how to move them yet. And even if they do, they move them way too slowly to get out of the way and so on. They're just too little. They're just not fast enough because they're just a small child. It's funny to watch games like this, see how slow and almost paralyzed the child is, but then watch the child learn to go faster and faster as the years go by until they dominate their own mom or dad or their friends. Recently, I watched a short movie about how fast Bruce Lee, the great martial arts expert of years back, a short movie about how fast he was in the sport of karate. He could slap or punch about 40 miles per hour. In other words, from 3 feet away, deliver a karate chop in 0.05 seconds. That's 1/20th of a second. His opponents could barely even move before Bruce Lee's karate chop happened. He made his opponents look paralyzed. Now, sadly, for the paralytic at the Bethesda pool, this was a common occurrence. But he not only looked paralyzed, he was paralyzed. And there was an activity going on at that Bethesda pool now and again that, try as he might, he could never win. He can't even get better at it. Never. He looked like the surprised opponent of lightning-fast Bruce Lee, or even like the young child who's learning the game of slapsies for the first time. It's like he was paralyzed every time this activity happened. And as a matter of fact, so sadly for him, he actually was paralyzed. He exemplified the sermon title, Poolside Paralysis. What was this pool about? The Bethesda Pool, right near the Sheep Gate of Jerusalem. The Bethesda Pool, poolside, was the place to be for paralytics and anyone who was ill. Around this pool, there were colonnades or giant pillars supporting roofs. You could either be in the sunshine or in the shade around the pool, depending where you sat and how the weather was. If the sun was out, you stayed in the shade of the colonnade. If the day was cold, you hoped for a ton of fun without the sun. For people came here every single day. They came to be healed. Why was that? Because by that time, you see, everyone in Jerusalem had heard the old legend, and many believed it. Everyone for miles around had heard about good old Isaac. You can plug in any name you want. Isaac, Nimrod, Tubal-Cain. You can't keep legends like this one quiet. So the story went, this man had a cut on his leg, or maybe it was a bad cough. Or diverticulitis. It doesn't really matter what you had. So Isaac was out tilling the land. He cut his leg, and the leg cut wasn't looking good at all. He was limping around on it, and it just wasn't getting better. And the pain, Isaac said he never had anything hurt so badly. So one day he heads over to Bethesda. He thought he'd just sit in the pool, wash up a little bit, but just as he hopped into the pool, the way he tells it, the water in the pool got all stirred up, started rippling. Now, he almost didn't get in when he saw that rippling going all crazy-like. He's as superstitious as the next guy, but he wasn't about to sit there all day, so he limped down into the pool, and he's awfully glad he did, because from that day forward, that cut in his leg got better and better. Old crazy Isaac, he's convinced the water in that pool, at the exact time he went in it, because it was rippling, is what healed him. Friends, everybody in Jerusalem knew that story, or a story sort of like it. Maybe it was the guy with the hiccups that never stopped, and his toes touched that pool at just the right time, and he never had hiccups again. Whatever story it was, spread like wildfire. People were putting it on Facebook. It was all over Instagram. And the before and after YouTube video of Isaac's leg had gone viral just hours after his supposed healing. Everyone knew about it. Every sick person, diseased person, disabled person knew about that pool. Diagnosed or undiagnosed, blind, deaf, mute, paraplegic, stroke victims, lepers. The Bethesda pool boasted a great number of sick and disabled people around it. Wild horses couldn't keep these invalid folks away, and they didn't just pop over once in a while. They lived there. They stayed there for years. Eventually, they built those five massive colonnades around that pool. Some compassionate philanthropist bankrolled the project back then, and that thought it would be a good thing, you know, provide a kind of shade for those poor, sick folks. Those poor, dirty, sick folks. It's actually kind of nice that they're all together, you know. It's hard to see some of those people with their problems. Some of them don't smell too good either. Bad for business on the other side. You know, that they might as well all be together. I'm sure most people just let them alone. I'm sure they did. It was probably an unsanitary mess around that pool when you think about it. People whose bodies were diseased, who couldn't go somewhere else quick a minute to relieve themselves. I'm sure the place was not cleaned or sanitized every morning like a public restaurant at the local McDonald's. It was probably a very hard place to walk by, physically and emotionally. I'm sure poolside took on a whole new meaning. It was unlike any poolside day we are familiar with. Everyone probably just let those diseased people be. They were the poolside paralytics with poolside paralysis. But then Jesus showed up. Jesus, who likely knew that the pool wasn't magic, wasn't curing these people. Jesus, who likely knew that old Isaac story or any of the other ones were blown totally out of proportion. Isaac's wound was finally just washed properly in the mineral-rich water. Jesus, who likely knew that the phantom verse 4 footnote in the NIV about the angel coming down to stir the waters was just another lame explanation. Jesus, who likely knew about the subterranean spring that made the water ripple. That same Jesus showed up to be with the lame, the leper, the ill, the invalid, the paralyzed. He showed up to spend some time with the poolside paralytic with poolside paralysis. Jesus showed up poolside, and within 5 minutes of his showing up, the paralytic was no longer lying on his mat, hoping against hope for the pool to ripple, and then hoping against hope that he would be the first one to somehow roll himself into the water. But he knew the truth. He was no faster than that little child playing slapsies for the first time, paralyzed, couldn't move a muscle. Within 5 minutes, though, on this day, when Jesus showed up, this paralytic was up and at him, walking around, lifting his mat over his head. I have an idea that John leaves a bit out of this story, don't you? Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. That's what we get. It doesn't say he picked up his mat and jumped around, leaping and bounding and praising this man, Jesus, who just healed him. Look at me, I'm healed. This man healed me. Look at me. Doesn't say he did that, but I'm guessing he probably did something like that. For 38 years, he'd been paralyzed. Incapacitated with poolside paralysis for 38 years. 38 years full of bottled up hope, just waiting for the day when he could explode the cork from that bottle of effervescence and splash all that pent up hope around him in a sparkling shower of joy. I'm guessing John just left that part out, figuring we'd know that likely happened. It's a glorious, true story of Jesus healing this man. Now, that earlier stuff, of course, is made up. But this part, Jesus healing that man. That's what Jesus did here. He healed this man, but it's a nice story. Is that all there is to it? I mean, this is John's gospel. And John puts all kinds of meanings in every one of his stories. Could there be something more going on here poolside with Jesus? I think there's more than meets the eye. Let's take a closer look at this poolside paralytic and see what we can see. First of all, we know what Jesus did. He healed the man. But together with that, he also required something of the man. And in this case, the requirement, strangely, isn't even faith right away, is it? This man didn't even know who Jesus was. Didn't know who he was even after he was healed right away. Didn't know till later. The often familiar, you need to believe in me, Jesus doesn't say that here. It's not found here at all. So if not faith, what is it that Jesus required of this man? What are Jesus' requirements for this man? I think three things. First, the man's got to really want it. He's got to really want it. Jesus asks him a very straightforward, to-the-point question. Do you want to get well? Now, when you read first that question, you kind of say to yourself, is this a rhetorical question? The kind where you expect the paralytic to say, well, yeah, I've been this way 38 years. When the water moves, I try my hardest, but I can't get in there. I claw my way over, even over sick people. I just can't get to the water first. Someone always shoves me away. I have no one to help me. So the answer he gives Jesus is basically, yes, I do want to get well. I really do. Do you want to be well? Do you really want it? Jesus wasn't just asking that question of the paralytic. You see, he's asking that question of all of us. Jesus asks that question of all of us, for it's our greatest problem. We are not well. We all start out paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed. And what Jesus wants to know is, do we want to stay that way, or do we want to get well? Do we really want to get well? It's a fair question. It's an important question. Some people attend church for a while because they feel something inside them, but over time they leave. They thought they wanted to be well, but they really didn't. Think of the wonderful promises of God. We know them, and who wouldn't want them? Who wouldn't want to be warmed to the core by those promises? But as time goes on, the warmth for some goes away. The desire goes away. And away they go with it. Philosopher Blaise Pascal said, men often mistake the imagination for the heart. And they believe they are converted as soon as they think of being converted. The thought of conversion and hearing all the good things Jesus has to offer is imagined to be the actual conversion. Christ and what he has to offer look incredible from the outside. But on the inside, we know that Christ is our Lord. Our Lord, too. Which means he requires things from us, obedience, submission, following his word. The question, do you want to get well, is a very important question for us. It buries itself deep into our hearts, searching for an answer. Do you really want to be well? For the paralytic, it became evident he did, but not everyone around the pool felt that way, I'm guessing. Begging around a pool for some was their way of life. They begged for food, they begged for money, and they were often rewarded for it. They saw people, though, busy in their fields, working their fingers to the bone. What a hard life. Well, they couldn't imagine wanting that themselves. Their answer to the same question might very well have been, well, I'm doing fine, really, actually, as I think about it. No, thank you. I don't really want to get well. Dear friends, that question gets asked to all of us. If you're an unbeliever, the question is asking, do you really want Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you want the spiritual paralysis to be over? Forgiveness of sin and being made new, do you really want it? Because Christ is offering it to you. If you're a believer, the question is just as relevant. Do you want to get well? How well do you want to get well? Have you noticed, dear friends, that the more you get to know yourself, you find out that there is more and more that will need healing in your life. More sin you have to get rid of Do you really want that? John asks the believer here through Jesus' words. Things like bitterness and unresolved conflicts and secret sins that we kind of carry around, a little bit like a badge of honor, things that are buried so deeply we don't want to touch them again. We don't want to deal with them. We kind of cauterized them a long time ago, and we just assumed Christ, the great physician, would leave well enough alone now. But he asks us again and again, do you want to get well? And the answer he wants to hear is, I really want to get well. I really want you to deal with every one of my sins. Every one of them. The first thing Christ requires is that you've got to really want it. Second, you got to realize you can't do it. Paralytic realized it. He realized it for 38 years. I can't get in that pool. I need someone to help me, and there's no one. I really want it, but I realize I can't do it. And so Jesus asks us, do you want to be healed? I really do, but I can't do it myself. I need a humble heart to admit that one. Do I have a humble heart? I can't do it. I can't heal myself. I need a humble heart to recognize that. And the third thing Jesus requires, you've got to reach for the one who can do it. Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And what happened? At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. He obeyed Jesus. He listened and took that first step that Jesus told him to take. He took that step of trust and obey. He didn't even know who this man was who said these things to him, but he took that first step of reaching for the one who could heal him. You gotta really want it. You want him to deal with everything, even the sins you kind of hold dear, because he'll be your Lord, and he wants to deal with them. You got to realize you can't do it, and that is humbling. And you got to reach for the one who can, Jesus Christ, the only true Savior and Lord, the only one. And the story continues. We'll skip the part about Sabbath observance. The story continues. A short time later, Jesus catches up with the men at the temple. Great, we think. This will be a wonderful little reunion for them. That man is right where he should be. He's obviously praising God. He's at the temple. It's like us being in church. But what does Jesus say to him? See, you are well again. Now stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Something's not right, is it? Something's going on. We don't know what it is, but something's going on here, because Jesus knows that he will go all the way to death by crucifixion to pay for our sins, including this paralytic sin and all of our sins. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't go all the way to death just so we can stay where we are. No. Jesus wants something so much more for this healed paralytic beggar. If he's going to endure the punishment of this paralytic sins, if he's going to endure the punishment of our sins, he desires, deserves, and demands something so much more from us. Could John be telling us that this man is in danger of spiritual paralysis so soon again? Could John be telling us that this is the same illness, just a different venue? Could John be telling us that this man may as well be right back at that pool paralyzed? I think so. He really wanted it. He realized he couldn't do it, and he reached for the one who could. But now that he's well, does he really want it so much anymore? Does he want to be back at the pool? Think of it this way. Some of us who have professed faith in Jesus, initial joy and excitement, we go back poolside, don't we? We thought we wanted to be healed, but there's stuff deep down that we haven't let God deal with in our hearts, and we need to. so that the leaping for joy of the paralyzed heart can begin or begin anew in our lives and keep on beginning again and again. I don't know I don't know what your poolside paralysis is, what sins that you like kind of going back to be paralyzed by. I don't know what yours are, but I got an idea what mine are. And this passage reminds me that Jesus doesn't want me back with them, back paralyzed by them. So we're right back at the pool along with that first big question, aren't we? Do I want to get well? Do I really want to get well? Yes or no? If I do, then listen. I need to leave those sins behind and keep on leaving them behind. Jesus' healing of us, being crucified on the cross, demands that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you offer us this incredible healing because of your work on the cross. But Lord God, we confess that we recognize that in so many ways we have taken advantage of that. We have looked at that and said, oh yes, our sins are forgiven, but we haven't dealt with sins. And you didn't save us. You didn't shed that blood on the cross to have us stay where we are, stuck in those sins. You saved us on the cross. You shed your blood for us so that we would give those sins to you and fight against them and not leave ourselves right back with them whenever we so choose and whenever the emotion hits us that, yeah, we'd like to be back with this life of sin. No, you tell us, and we're thankful you do with a passage like this one. Remind us again tonight that there are some things that we best leave behind. We've got time to do that now because you've opened our eyes to that once again tonight. So with the sins in our lives that you've paid for, remind us. We need to deal with them because you've dealt with them. We need to get past them and keep moving forward away from them. Give us the strength and the power to do that, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.